You're listening to Messages of Grace, a podcast of Grace Baptist Church Kelowna. At Grace, we believe that all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. We trust this message will be a blessing to your life today.
You can turn in your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 12 as we continue once again back in this series of the first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 12 this morning. And of course, Genesis is a book of origins. It's a book of beginnings. We've seen from the first pages of Genesis how God created the world. And then the events that soon took place after with the fall and where sin entered the world. And then onward, this spiral, it seemed like sin was just getting worse and worse to the point where God had to intervene. He had to send a flood to wipe away this sin that was just getting so abundant. But yet God has been gracious, and he hasn't left his people without promise. Even in shortly after the fall in Genesis 3:15, we see that God provides a promise of a one-day Savior, one who will rescue, one who will redeem. And even with Noah and his family, God makes a promise. He rescues them. He delivers them from this judgment because he's not going to give up with people. He has a plan. We see that he's a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. And this morning, as we come to Genesis chapter 12, we come to this monumental shift in the passage, in the text. You see, up until this point, it's been the general origins of all humanity. And now in Genesis chapter 12, we're going to see that God is going to begin to show us the origins of his chosen people, Israel. He has a plan and a purpose. And again, this is a monumental step in God's redemptive plan for sinful humanity. And we've seen just how sinful humanity has gotten from Genesis 3 to 11. It just got worse and worse. Last time in Genesis, we saw chapter 11, this Tower of Babel. The people coming together in arrogance to make a name for themselves. And you know, if we just simply look around in our world today, we see that we're not all that different. There is great wickedness and great evil around us, even in our hearts. There's arrogance, there's brokenness, there's idolatry, there's a celebration of the things that are wicked. And this outworking is evident. We've seen in our world just in the few last weeks, even, terrible crimes and devastating murders and just wicked deeds, even in our own province, but all across the globe. Yet God has been merciful. He sets his heart on redeeming a people, on calling sinners to himself. He wants to give hope to the hopeless, forgiveness even to the guilty, love to the undeserving, and faith to the faithless. And this plan of redemption is really set in motion here in Genesis 12. God's going to call a man to himself, Abram. He's an example of life of hopelessness turned into a life of promise. And by God's grace, he becomes a faith-filled follower. And I believe that that's God's desire for each of us, even today, that God would develop us into faith-filled followers. But before we go any further, why don't we come to the Lord and seek his wisdom? Let's pray. Lord, we do ask your blessing on our time together, that through your Holy Spirit you would illuminate our hearts and our eyes to see your truth, to see your grace and your goodness, and this great plan of salvation that has unfolded throughout history. God, give us wisdom. Give us understanding, we ask. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, as we turn to Genesis chapter 12, I want us to recognize four ways in which God develops faith-filled followers. And it begins by his word. If you look with me in verse 1 to 3, "Now the Lord said to Abram." That's the beginning of this passage. It begins with the word of God. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and in him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And so our first observation here is that faith begins by the word of God. The Lord speaks to Abram, and through his word, Abram is given an incredible promise that gives reason for him to have faith. His faith is not automatic, but it's a response of the revelation of God, the word of God. As it says in Romans 10:17, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." So the Lord speaks to Abram and gives him this incredible promise. And this is the first way I want us to see how God develops faith-filled followers, by the giving of an incredible promise. Now, unlike the introduction of Noah, a man who found favor in the eyes of the Lord, we read that he was a righteous man, blameless in the generation, who walked with God. Abram's given a much different description. It's just Abram, the son of Terah. Now, if we look back to the end of chapter 11, we can learn a little bit more of this man, Abram. He's from the land of Ur, of the Chaldeans. And in Joshua 24:2, we learn that the household of Terah, along with the people in Ur, are idol worshipers. They're devoted to Nanar, the moon god. And so Abram is from a pagan household. Next, we note the strange description given to his wife, Sarai. We read that she's barren. And this should stand out to us as quite strange at this point in Genesis. You see, at the beginning, God created Adam and Eve, and he said, "Be fruitful and multiply." And then we have this genealogy from Adam to Noah, generation after generation, following this command. And then after the flood, God gives this command again to Noah and his family, "Be fruitful and multiply." And then we have this genealogy of Noah to Abram, generation after generation, following this command to do just that. And then the pattern breaks. We read that Sarai is barren. They cannot be fruitful and multiply. Of all the problems of humanity up until this point, barrenness was not one of them. And so Abram's life is really marked by a curse, the curse of sin. Loved ones die. We read that his brother Haran died. His wife is barren, cannot produce life. He lives in a home country that worships idols, dead worship. Yet God in his grace is going to give Abram an incredible promise. And here's the promise: a place, a people, and a purpose. And again, this is the pattern that we've seen in Genesis, right? God gives Adam a garden, a place. He gives him Eve, a family, and a purpose: be fruitful, multiply. As well as Noah and his family, they get this new creation after the flood, a place. They have their family protected and are given this command to be fruitful and multiply. But here's the difference in chapter 12. God's not going to give just another creation mandate. He's going to give it as a promise. It's not God saying, "Be fruitful, multiply." He's not giving this command again, but it's what God is promising to do for humanity. It's no longer what God commands of humanity, it's what God is promising to do for humanity, starting with Abram and his descendants. And so first we have this promise of a place. God is going to give Abram the land I will show you, verse 1. God doesn't paint him a picture, doesn't give him directions, coordinates specific, but simply a promise of a new home, a new land. Land means protection, provision, blessing, rest. God is going to give his people a new land, a place for them to dwell, to be his people, and for him to be their God. And so the promise has this geographical dimension, but it also has a genealogical dimension, this promise of a people. God is going to make Abram into a great nation. He will not only become a father, but something like a king over a kingdom. And his name will become great. Well, what a contrast to the previous chapter, where sinful humanity wants to make a name for themselves, and they gather to build this tower, and God scatters them. And then now in the next chapter, God calls a man and says, I want to make you into a great name and a great nation. I'm going to gather a people to myself. What a contrast. But surely the big question is how? Remember, Abram's wife is barren, and Abram is old. Well, this is no concern to God. You know, often what is a concern to us is not a concern for God. Despite these clear obstacles, we see that God repeatedly says, I will. Do you catch that? I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you. And in him who dishonors you, I will curse. God will do the work. He's going to provide it. Abram's responsibility is expressed in one singular word, go. The rest is up to God. But go in faith, and I'm going to do the work. So a place, a people, and thirdly, God promises, his promise includes a purpose. And the purpose is blessing. Now, if you were to look back to Genesis chapter 3 till now, you'd see the word curse appear 5 times. Curse really meaning death. And here, we see the word blessing appear 5 times, kind of like a counter to the curse. Blessing meaning life, salvation. God is going to rescue Abram, and through Abram, all people from the curse of death and bring the blessing of life. Isn't that good news? That God's redemptive plan is in motion. He's calling a people to himself to put forward his purposes. And this is the beginning of what the Bible describes as the Abrahamic covenant, a promise that lies behind all that God did and would do for Israel. And furthermore, its recipients are all those who place their faith in the Lord. You see, the New Testament helps us understand that there's even more to this incredible promise that meets the eye. It's not limited to a parcel of land in Canaan. It's not limited to Abram and his bloodline. God is doing something even greater. The ultimate offspring of Abram, who's the guarantee of this great promise of blessing and life, is of course Jesus. It's through his death on a cross and his resurrection that the curse of death is defeated. It's through him that all people are blessed, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And so God has given this incredible promise to Abram so that he might walk in faith. And this promise called him to go, to leave his family, to leave his friends, to leave what's familiar and follow God. Exchange the known for the unknown. You know, I can't help but think back to about 7 years ago when Danae and I were called here from Saskatchewan. And we packed up all of our stuff and God gave us the direction. And it seemed like a big endeavor of faith. But it really pales in comparison to this. You see, our world is kind of a mobile world. It's not uncommon for us to pack up our things in a U-Haul truck and move off to another place, even another country. But this was not normal in Abram's day, for him to leave his land, his kindred. This was not common. It required real faith. Abram had to demonstrate faith in the promise that he was given. And we too have been given a great promise by God through Jesus, that all who look to Jesus will be saved and brought into the family of Abraham, of Abram. Galatians 3:29 says, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. But just like Abram, how you respond to God's promises determines what God will do in your life. Did you catch that? How you respond to God's promises determines what God will do in your life. Abram had to go. This great promise was a gift from God in his grace, but Abram had to go. Matthew 16:24 says that if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Abram really received a gospel call in Genesis chapter 12, and we too have been given a gospel call to go, to follow Jesus, to abandon the old life, and to walk in faith. The gospel calls us to leave everything behind and follow Jesus. The gospel calls us to place all of our hope in his word. And so how did Abram respond to this incredible promise? We see by faith. If we pick it up in verse 4. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, and his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. We're going to stop right there. We see that Abram went in faith. But hold on for a minute. Something seems a little bit out of place. Wasn't he supposed to leave everything behind? He brought a few things with him from his old life, which actually slowed him down and did cause him grief in the future. When they departed the land of Ur, his father Terah came, which delayed their journey and caused them to settle in Haran until he passed away, and we see that in chapter 11, verse 31. His nephew Lot came as well, which causes a number of issues in the next chapters. You know, what we bring into our new life from the old, it does seem to kind of come back and cause us issues, doesn't it? It's likely to cause us problems when we bring stuff in from the old life to the new. Yet in God's grace, he looks at Abram and counts his faith, though flawed, as righteousness. Hebrews 11, verse 8. Now we continue from the end of verse 5. Let's keep reading. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. So Abram, as we read here, is given yet another supernatural experience and revelation from God. After receiving the word of God through an incredible promise and going in faith, God actually reveals himself to Abram in the land. This time he's given an intimate presence. He's given this incredible promise by the word of God, and now through the presence of God, he's given this intimate presence. And what we see is that those who step out in faith and leave all to follow God, God allows them to see more and more. It started with a word to Abram, and now the Lord appears to Abram. And this is a pattern that we see in Scripture, in the gospel. The promise of God for salvation is followed by the presence of God in Jesus, who came, who appeared, who took on flesh to make good on the promise of God, in giving himself on a cross. Additionally, when we give our lives to Jesus and we place our faith in him, God's presence through the Holy Spirit is given to us, isn't it? Promise followed by presence. And this is how God is developing a faith-filled follower. An incredible promise and then an intimate presence. So now for Abram, the knowledge of God's purpose combined with God's presence with him leads him to deeper faith. Abram becomes a builder. We read, not of a tower or a city, but of an altar, a place of bold worship despite the Canaanites still living in the land. It's an important note to make. They're still there. They're watching. But Abram, in faith and boldness, he ignores them. He comes to these places, Shechem and Bethel. In both places, he builds altars. These are Canaanite sanctuaries to their gods. Yet he gives worship to Yahweh boldly, unapologetically. This is the life of faith. God says, "I'm going to make your name great." And Abram responds by worship and making great the name of God in this foreign country. And we begin to see this pattern describing Abram's journey marked by a tent and an altar. And these are key words. If you want to underline or circle those, they're going to show up a few times. And these are key to demonstrate Abram's journey of faith and dependence and worship on God. So watch for those words, tent and altar. We should also note that in Abram's journey, he's taken from the northern border to the southern border, symbolically taking possession of this land. He's walked through it, he's lived in it, he's worshiped in it. And God's taken from top to bottom. He's symbolically taken possession of it. And so you could really stop here and say, Abram's faith is at an all-time high. God's spoken to him, he's responded. God's appeared to him, he's built an altar, he's worshiped. His faith is just at an all-time high. What could go wrong? Well, as we read on, this intimate presence is soon followed by an intense problem. In verse 10, we read, "Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land." You know, it's a common belief that our lives are troubled and broken, and we come to Jesus, and then everything's made right. Everything's easy. He's called us, he saved us, he provides for us, and now we can just rest and live a good life. When in reality, coming to Jesus, it really brings on a whole new set of difficulties and struggles, doesn't it? The difference, of course, is that Jesus promises to be with us through the difficulties. And so the giving of this great call and promise is quickly followed by a testing, an intense problem. He's been brought into the land of promise, and immediately there's great distress, a great famine, reason for concern. God allows this to happen, for this famine to sweep across the land. And Abram has to provide not only for himself, his wife, his nephew, and the many people that have joined his clan. We read back in verse 5 that they've acquired many people in Haran. And so Abram has to take care of everybody. So what does he do? It says he goes down to Egypt. And we can maybe wonder, why does God allow this famine to happen? It just seems strange that God would call him to this land just for a famine to hit. Why? Why do these tests often follow triumphs? Why would God lead him here only to allow this intense problem? Well, trials are what produce perseverance and maturity so that we may become complete, lacking in nothing. James 1, 2 to 4. God uses these tests and trials to grow faith, to reveal where our faith is at. God knows where our faith is at, but we don't until a test comes and it kind of exposes. Maybe it's not quite as deep as we thought it was. So God has a purpose. Though it makes no sense to Abram, he wants to develop a faith-filled follower. He wants Abram's faith to go deeper. And so he allows this intense problem. Now, do you look at the obstacles and difficulties in your life as God in his work and purposes to bring about faith in your life? God knew where Abram's faith was, and though it was a painful experience, he wanted him to learn to depend on him. And the same is true for the hardships that you and I face. God allows them, he's sovereign over them, and through them, he wants us to learn to depend on him. Well, as we read that this test of famine comes quickly, it leads to a famine of faith for Abram. Rather than depending on God, he turns to depend upon himself. He goes down to Egypt, seeking to meet his own needs and take matters into his own hands. And going down to Egypt, it's more than just a geographical direction. It's a spiritual one as well. Abram is turning away from God in doubt and running toward the world for help. Really, his spiritual life is going down as well. He will sojourn there. He'll set up his tent, but we don't read of an altar. No worship. But to make matters worse, his doubt will turn to deception. Picking up in verse 11. "When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me. It's very me-focused. The blessing and promise was to be others-focused. It's very me-focused. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep and oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. So we have this man of faith, Abram, now shown in a new light, or rather an old one, his old sinful self, his old sinful ways. Abram, in his own wisdom, he devises this really brilliant plan. You see, the custom of that day was, if there's no father present, the brother is to take over and assume legal guardianship of his sister, particularly in respects to arrangements of marriage. And so what Abram's doing is, he's setting it up that if somebody wants to pursue Sarai because of her great beauty, they need to talk to Abram. They need to plan it out with him. That'll buy some time for them to escape. And Abram surely thinks, brilliant plan. You know, everybody's protected. And to further ease his conscience, this would only be a half lie. Sarah was a half sister. You know, it's a brilliant plan. Well done, Abram. After all, he's helping God. And if something happened to Sarai, how could God fulfill his promise? But there was a problem. See, deception is not faith. It's not an act of faith. Abram was acting as if this God who had spoken to him and revealed himself to him didn't even exist. How often do we do that? We forget the promise of God, the presence of God, and when the trials come, we just act as if he doesn't even exist. Well, in Abram's brilliance, he couldn't account for the Pharaoh himself desiring his wife. Surely any other man in Egypt would follow the customs of the day, but Pharaoh just took her. Abram didn't see that coming. Pharaoh hears about Sarai, he takes her into his house, and in exchange, Abram is given great riches. He's got short-term gain, but he's got long-term pain. Is that true of our sin? That when we sin, it's really going to cause some big problems, but it might give us some immediate riches in the moment. Yet this whole promise of God is seemingly in jeopardy. The promise was based in land, well, Abram left. And the promise was based in offspring, but now his wife has been taken. He is in dire need of help. But then we read, but the Lord. Whenever we come to this phrase, but the Lord, we can just give praise to God for his grace. He so freely gives to sinners like you and me who are quick to wonder, quick to doubt, quick to fall into sin. God in his grace doesn't leave us dead in our sin and without hope. Even when we are faithless, he is faithful to the promises that he has already made. And so we pick it up again in verse 17. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? So that I took her for my wife. Now then, here is your wife, take her, go. It's very simple. Here, take, go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. And into chapter 13 we read, so Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. Though Abram failed this test of faith, God did not give up on him. Instead, by grace, God gave an immense provision. He's been delivered from the hand of Pharaoh, brought up out of Egypt, back into the promised land. And more than that, he comes with great riches and animals and possessions. All of this clearly foreshadowing the Exodus events some 400 years later, where God will use plagues against Pharaoh to rescue his people from Egypt into the promised land, and they'll come out of Egypt with great possessions. See, God has provided for Abram deliverance, and God has provided for him wealth. But most importantly, God has provided for him forgiveness and a new beginning. This immense provision includes a fresh start. And again, we see this pattern of Abram returning to his tent and altar. There it shows up, right? Reestablishing his faith and worship. Despite his failing, God has called him back to faith. And here's this great lesson for us. When we have wandered away or doubted in a time of testing, repent and go back to the place where you left him. Abram goes right to the spot, the exact place where he left off. God in his grace gives him a new beginning, a fresh start. He's provided this immense provision. And God has provided for you and me an immense provision through the blood of Jesus, that we can get a fresh start. You know, the pattern of the Christian life is fresh starts and forgiveness. Not for a reason of sin, an excuse of sin, but that we would repent, that we would come back to the Lord and find forgiveness and a new beginning. Now, at the surface, it may seem to us, you know, Abram's better off now, isn't he, than if he would have stayed in the land of Israel in the famine. It's actually better, it seems, that he disobeyed and that now God has brought him with great riches, right? We might draw that conclusion, but we must not think that way. For it is never better to doubt the Lord. Though he's forgiven, there are consequences for his actions. You see, everything that Abram received from Egypt is going to later cause him trouble. And I pause there for a moment, because even in our own lives, we experience this forgiveness and cleansing from Jesus, but there are things, consequences that we carry, effects that still play out into our new life because of our doubt and our sin. And so don't think that Abram is better off now that he's taken things into his own hands. The things from Egypt are going to cause him great trouble. Abram and Lot, we're going to read right away that their riches are so great they can't dwell. They can't get along with each other anymore. Hagar, the Egyptian maidservant that they brought out of Egypt, brought great division and sorrow to the home. Having the taste of the world in Egypt, Lot began measuring everything that he saw to Egypt, which led to his downfall and the ruin of his family. And so the things that they came up out of Egypt with actually brought great trouble. There are no benefits to disobedience. But nevertheless, God has been working in the heart of Abram. He's been calling him. He called him with this incredible promise. He appeared with an intimate presence. He's allowed these intense problems to come his way, and he's provided an immense provision. All so that Abram's faith might increase, that he might become a faith-filled follower. And though Abram has yet to learn many lessons and he will stumble and fall into doubt countless other times, God has done a work in his life by grace. And in these next verses, he demonstrates faith and dependence upon God. Let's jump back into verse 5 and read to the end of this chapter 13. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. No altar, though. Notice that. He's got a tent, but he's got no altar. So that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? separate yourself from me. If you take to the left hand, then I will go to the right. If you take to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. So Lot's heart is still back in Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, and Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Again, tent, but no altar for Lot. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward, for all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. So Abram and Lot, they both come up out of Egypt with great riches, yet they have very different priorities. Lot's heart was centered on wealth and worldly achievement, and Abram's was set on pleasing the Lord. His heart was set on pleasing the Lord, and this division was likely the root of the dispute between them, this different priority of heart. Abram caused trouble in Egypt because he was out of place. Well, Lot caused trouble in Canaan because he was out of place. Abram had a tent and an altar, but Lot only had a tent. He didn't call on the Lord. Lot lifted up his eyes to see what the world could offer, while God tells Abram to lift up his eyes to see what heaven can offer. Lot chose for himself the land which he wanted. He took Sodom, he moved towards Sodom, and in chapter 14 we see that he finally moves into Sodom, which is going to cost him his family. Meanwhile, Abram demonstrates what it means to walk by faith. He waits on the Lord. He seeks what he can offer, not the world. He's given a land and promised a family so large that it couldn't be counted. Lot was living for the possible, and Abram was living for the impossible. And that's what it looks like to be a faith-filled follower. It's incredible to think that God has taken this man, Abram, a man with an ordinary background, a man with a hopeless future, and he has called him to be the father of his people and the means by which the whole world will be blessed. He gives hope to the hopeless, life to the lifeless, faith to the faithless. And this is what our God does. Foremost in Abram's story, we see a God who's working out his plan of redemption on behalf of an unworthy people for his own glory. And church, we could take great comfort in that. That despite the brokenness of sin in our world today, God is working out his plan of redemption for his people. Furthermore, God is still calling unworthy people to salvation and to forgiveness and to hope. You don't have to be worthy. You don't have to have your life together. You don't have to be a good person and do all the right things. We all fall short. You simply come in faith. You come in faith. Faith to receive the incredible promise that God has already given through his word. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This promise in Jesus. Faith to receive this intimate presence of the Holy Spirit who is given to all who accept Christ. Faith to trust through the intense problems that life's hardships and challenges bring. Knowing that God is still good and he's going to remain faithful, though we may not see it all the time. And faith in the immense provision of Jesus, who lived the perfect life, so that we don't have to, who paid the full price of our sins so that we can be forgiven and made new. God is calling you and I to be a faith-filled follower for his glory. We're saved by believing in the promises of God. We're not saved by making promises to God. We're saved by looking to the promises that he has made. Will you believe? Will you, as Abram did, would you go? Will you look at Jesus by faith? He wants to lead you to a new place, heaven. He wants to make you a new people, a people set apart for his glory. He wants to give you a new purpose, to make known the blessings of Christ that is available to all people who would turn to Jesus by faith. God wants to do a work in our lives, and he's done, as we've seen, a work in Abram's life to call a man to faith and to develop him into a faith-filled follower. How are we going to respond to the promises of God? Let's pray. Lord, would you help us to walk by faith and not by sight? Would you help us to understand our deep need for you and the great gift of your Son, Jesus, in whom we can find blessing, hope, and life? You've done an incredible work on our behalf, but you also call us to respond in faith. Lord, help us. Help us to look to you and hold closely to the promises of your word, that even when the difficulties of life and testing come our way, that we would remain faithful to you. Yet even when we fall, you remain faithful. And we thank you, God, for your grace, which invites us so freely to find repentance and forgiveness in you. Lord, would you make us faith-filled followers by your glory and for your purposes, we pray.
If you would like to learn more about how you can know Jesus or deepen your relationship with him, simply contact our church office by email at office@gracekelowna.com or by calling our church office at 250-763-3457.